Amen. Well, good morning. Happy first Sunday of the year. Come on, somebody. I know with all the celebration and hoopla that we had last Sunday with it being New Year's Eve, that was still 2023. We're in 2024, the year of more. Come on. Amen. Amen. And it's good to be here with you this morning. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, I'm Pastor John. I'm the campus pastor here at Bridge City Church, North Braddock. And I'm just excited today because not only are we kicking off our week of prayer and fasting, typically every year we start off with at least a week, sometimes more, where we set aside time not just to pray, but to fast. Now, some of you, if you're familiar with fasting at all, it might be from like a healthcare standpoint. But fasting is a biblical spiritual reality that draws us nearer to God. Jesus in the Gospels, when some people come and question him about why his disciples aren't fasting, actually, we kind of talked about it last week now that I think of it. He says, no one fasts when the bridegroom, meaning himself, is there. But when the bridegroom is taken away, then they'll fast. And so one of the applications of that reality is that when we feel Jesus far or when we want to draw nearer to God, we fast. And that's really what it is. It is an elimination, not just of distractions, but really biblically, fasting is saying no to food in some degree or another. And so if you're here today and you've never heard fasting before, or you want to try it, or you're like, how do you do that? I want to encourage you. I don't know if we have the slide up that we can put up. We have a QR code where there's fasting resources because there's all different kind of ways that you can fast. You can fast meat and only eat vegetables, fast sweets. You can fast a whole meal a day or one meal during the week or whatever you're at. A lot of people, they fast food altogether and they just do liquid or water. But whatever you choose to do, I encourage you to press into that. You can just take out your mobile device and scan that QR code there, and it'll take you to a link, not just with some fasting pointers, but the things that we're going to be specifically praying for this week as we dive into this. And I just want to encourage you with your fasting journey. There was a time not many years ago, now that I think about it, it was kind of many years ago, probably about 10 or 15 or so, that I remember I was reading through the book of Esther in the Old Testament. And in the book of Esther, the people of God are facing eradication. The Jews are facing eradication. And Esther, who was a Jewess, she was a Jewish woman, she had been chosen to be queen to the king of Persia, and at that time, Persia was like the most powerful nation on earth. And her uncle went to her and said, like, hey, you're in a position of influence. You can make a difference here for your people. And so Esther said, well, you know what? We're going to fast for 3 days. Because how many of you know it's better to talk to the king of the universe before you talk to an earthly king? And I remember reading that, man, and I was like, 3 days without food? Like, it boggled my mind. It was so, I'm like, how do you do this? I can barely go 12 hours without food. But as I obeyed Jesus's command, remember, fasting's not suggested. It's expected. Because he says, when the bridegroom is taken away, then they will fast. But no matter where you're at, I want to encourage you, start somewhere. Find a good place to start. Because now I regularly fast a week at a clip. And I'm not violating Matthew chapter 6 where I'm talking about fast. I'm just trying to help you understand no matter where you are in your journey. Maybe for you, you know what? To start, I'm going to fast sweets and sugars. Because not only will that help you get closer to God, help you with your New Year's resolutions maybe. You know, one big thing that people are doing now is like a social media fast. And again, that's not food, but if we're honest, more people in our nation need social media more than they need food. Let's just be honest. We're stuck to that thing. But whatever it is, just I encourage you to participate in this journey with us. And as a part of that, we're going to be having worship nights every Sunday night for the next 3 weeks. We've got one tonight at Murraysville. So I just want to put that on your radar. Even if this is your first time here, I want to invite you to fast and pray with us. But I'm also excited, not just because we're kicking off prayer and fasting, but we're kicking off prayer and fasting with a brand new sermon series called Transformed. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be looking at how God wants to transform us. See, and a lot of times when we hear that, we want to know what God wants to transform us into. Or we have an idea of what we'd like to be. And what we do a lot of times is we like to say, okay, God, here's my list. This is what I'd like to have or what I'd like to be. But God's not Santa. He's just not. Because he's real. some of you will catch that on the way home. You're like, I'm done with Christmas. But nevertheless, God has methodologies to transform us. See, and one of the things that hinders transformation taking place in our life isn't because God doesn't want to do it. He absolutely does. Romans 8:29, I believe, is God's intention for all of humanity. It says that he wants to conform us to the image of his son, Jesus. Right? And I don't know if you've heard about Jesus, pretty awesome guy. Healed the sick, cast out devils, didn't sin, right? Had intimate relationship with the Father, just amazing things. God wants to do that in our lives. And so it's not that God doesn't want to transform us. And it's not that even we don't want to transform. Like, let's be honest, that's why New Year's resolutions exist. We're like, I'm going to fix it this year. But one of the things, and we hit on it last week, is that we don't give ourselves enough time to go through the process of transformation. Last week, I said it this way. Change requires a process. And a process requires time. And a lot of times, we don't give ourselves enough time. We don't give God enough time. Like, God, you're not doing it fast enough. I need it right here and right now. He's also not the World Wide Web. Sometimes he's like dial-up. You remember? Some of us are old enough to remember when you had to go to a library to look something up. Like that's, or if you had a couple of them Encyclopedia Britannicas, come on. How many of you had the wealthy friend that had the whole set? You knew they was rich if they had A to Z. You knew it. I had a couple of consonants. You know what I'm saying? It was, you know what I'm saying? And I stole them. So, yeah. But as you can see, the transformation was a process for me too. Because one of the amazing things, if I could just share this, that happened to me in this last week is on Monday, January 1st, 2024, I celebrated 20 years of sobriety. I got a chance to share my story at our Celebrate Recovery Ministry that happens here on Monday evenings at 6:30 p.m. So if you or someone that you know is struggling with hurts, habits, and hang-ups and wants to find help, healing, and hope in Jesus Christ, you see all those H's? You'll get all of those H's if you come to Celebrate Recovery. But one of the crazy things is that Celebrate Recovery, or recovery in general, is tricky for people because we want it to be like wham, bam, boom, bam, poof, I'm clean and I'm live. But see, here's the thing. And this, working in recovery, having recovery homes, working at methadone clinics, pastoring recovery churches, one of the things that I often would remind people is you didn't get to that place overnight and you're not going to get out of it overnight. And so it's easy for me to stand up here and say, I haven't had a substance enter my body for 20 years. And it's easy for us to clap and easy for us to some of us say, wow, what an amazing thing. Or some people, if I would have been in your place and heard somebody in church say that 20 years ago, first and foremost, it'd have been just a miracle of God I was in a church. But I would have subconsciously been like, well, that's good for you, because I wouldn't be able to process what 20 years look like. But here's the thing. It's not 20 years clean. It's 7,311 consecutive days of saying no to substance and yes to Jesus. That's what it is. It's a process. And through that process, Jesus is working in me and I am working with him so that I can become more like him and less like the old me. But we've got to give ourselves time. Processes require time. We have to give ourselves time to be transformed. And if I can be honest, I've been guilty at times as a preacher of the gospel for almost 20 years now. I've been guilty of almost presenting the transformation as it is an overnight thing. The moment I received Jesus, I was transformed and now had the power to say no, but I had to use that power. I had to put into practice things that would help me to continue to say no each and every day, each and every moment sometimes. And so as we dive into this series, our goal is to help us to hear the not just the process, but how to work it out and even find encouragement in the fact that I am in the middle of a process. Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm in process. None of you have arrived. I'm sorry. And you're not going to arrive tomorrow. But you can be better than you were today. Because one of the things that I often say about the process of transformation in Jesus Christ is this. Jesus loves you enough to meet you where you are. But he loves you too much to leave you there. And just like we celebrated the body and blood of Jesus Christ, Jesus paid too high a price to give up on you. Jesus paid too high a price to share you, not just with the world, but with negative mindsets. He paid too high a price, and he will fight tooth and nail for us, or if we're being stupid, he'll even fight against us. How many of you are in here today and you're glad you got people in your life that would tell you when you were being stupid? Or stop you from being stupid. Jesus is the friend, Proverbs 18, that sticks closer than a brother. And the amazing thing about being born again is that this supernatural reality happens where the Holy Spirit of God, right? So God is a trinity of beings, Father, Son, and Spirit. The Father initiates, says, this is what we're going to do. We're going to save people. The Son carries it out. And then the Holy Spirit comes into the lives of those who have received the Son, who have received Jesus, and he applies the work that Jesus did. And so not only is God fighting with you, he's inside of you, right? Philippians 2 says he causes us to will and to act according to his good purpose. Wow. So you have a help in this fight of transformation because God wants to do a new thing in your life. And so, how does transformation happen? What needs to take place? Well, here's our big idea, not just for today, but for the next couple of weeks. We're going to unpack this. But transformation is a process. See that? It's a process of becoming more like Jesus through. So here's the methodology. We'll see if we can get that up on the screen. Through relationships, through renewing our minds, and through a revealing of God's truth in our life. And these steps are not mutually exclusive. They work in tandem, and they work over and over and over again, kind of like a perpetual motion device, right? And so we're gonna talk about these here as we go to Romans chapter 12. So if you have your Bible, I invite you to turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at a couple of verses of scripture today, but this is a big one. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, and it says this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. Now, I want to pause right there, because what you might have thought was just an inconsequential statement of who Paul is talking to, it actually emphasizes the first point of how Jesus transforms us. Now, the word for brothers here is not gender specific. So it really does mean brothers and sisters. What it's identifying is not the gender of the recipient who's hearing this, but the relationship of the individual who's hearing this. Paul is speaking to believers, to Christians, to brothers and sisters in Christ. And if you've been around church at all or anything like that, good morning, brothers, good morning, sister. See, Paul is speaking to people. It's think about it. Brother is by definition a who you're related to. It's a relationship. And so one of the big things that we have to have in our lives for transformation is we have to have right relationships. That was one of the things that I was so thankful Jesus really helped me with. Can I tell you just a little bit of my recovery journey? So like for me growing up, I actually grew up here in North Braddock, just down over the hill a little bit. And single parent, right? Had a younger brother, have a younger brother, had a younger sister. My younger sister, unfortunately, on January 26th of this day, of this month, it will be 8 years since she died after being found unresponsive in a crack house. So I'm just giving you a little backstory to me. Because sometimes we hear about people's transformation, we think, well, that must have been easy. So no. But see, my whole family, everyone in my family, either had a mental health diagnosis or a substance use diagnosis, or a substance use diagnosis to mask the mental health diagnosis. Do you know anybody like this, maybe? It's the holidays. You probably ate with them these last couple weeks. Maybe you're the one. Look, if you don't have somebody like that in your family, you might be that person. I'm just saying. But not to make light of it, but at the same time, this was how I grew up. This was how I lived. But prior to the age of 16, I stayed away from drugs. Because my dad, each me and my brother and sister, we all had different dads, right? Three different black dads, same white mom. That was us. So if you're wondering, like, what ethnicity is? I'm a African American, okay? I'm an Israelite. Because I Israelite. Some of you are like, okay, Pastor John, I've heard it enough. Some of you are like, that's great. I like this place. They give us purple drink and make jokes. But I grew up with that whole gamut. And I stayed away from drugs until 16 because you know what? I'm naturally introverted. Still am to this day. That might shock you, but it's true. It is only by the Holy Spirit that I'm able to interact with people relationally, get up in front and talk to people. And so I stayed away from this because that's what took my dad out of my life. Not that he was ever actually there, but my dad was a drug addict. And so I stayed away from drugs until 16, but because I was so introverted, I had no friends. And I did want relationship. Like, I didn't want to be in a room full of people like some of you weirdo extroverts want to be. Just a couple of quiet people that like Star Wars. Because there was no one like that in the hood, I started doing what people in the hood did. Started selling drugs, using drugs, getting drunk. That's how I started. And it was because I had the wrong relationships in my life. Actually, it was because I was seeking relationship and I wasn't around the type of people. I didn't have access, or at least I didn't think that I had access to the kind of people in my life that would help me not go that route. Because newsflash, spoiler alert, that route never ends well. When my sister passed away, I celebrated it for two reasons. One, because I know that she knew Jesus. I have letters in my office that she wrote to me from psychiatric hospitals and rehabs when she would have moments of clarity. She knew Jesus. She just struggled a lot. And one of the reasons she struggled is because she didn't get around the right kind of people in her life, but her disability kind of precluded that because we have such a stigma behind drug addiction and mental illness. It's kind of hard for drug-addicted, mentally ill people to find the right people in our lives. It's not an excuse to not find them, but it's a reality. So I was happy because I knew she knew Jesus, and that led to the second reason why I was happy, because you know what? I knew for the first time in 12 years, I knew exactly where my little sister was going to be sleeping that night. But see, relationships are so important, and that's why here at Bridge City Church, we value relationships highly. In 4 weeks, I can't even believe it, but in 4 weeks, we're going to be kicking our connection group semester back up, our small group semester. That's going to be happening, man. And we have all different kinds of connection groups for men, connection groups for women, co-ed connection groups. We've got Bridge City students for the teens. Come on, somebody. We've got groups that go through books. Actually, Eric and I, our worship leader, we're going to be leading a group through the book, The Intentional Father, for men. I can't wait for this, man. Because it's through relationships that we become the people that Jesus wants us to be. Iron sharpens iron. You just can't let the sparks of friction chase you away. So relationships. Paul says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, people that you are in relationship with, connection with. See, and that's the thing. You could hate your siblings, but you always have the same blood. And Jesus gives us his blood and puts us in a body together so that we can grow together, so that we can transform from one degree of glory to the next. So it starts with relationships. And some of you, you're already like, man, I can't, oh my gosh. Dude, I'm an introvert, I get it. That's why I do a group with an extrovert. See how that works? It's great. We supplement and complement one another. It's wonderful. But don't allow something keep you from getting into good, healthy relationship, because that's one of the first components of transformation in your life. You got to have relationship in your life. Carrying on, Romans 12, 1, 2. It says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So I don't know if you're hearing this. This isn't one of the points, but there's a part we play. We got to present ourselves to Jesus as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Now, some of you might read that and think, oh, I have to be holy and acceptable to God to surrender myself to God. No. It's actually in the surrendering of yourself to God, truly surrendering. Not just inviting the cosmic sky genie to come and do your wish list, but truly surrendering yourself to the Lord, the King, the Master of the universe, not He-Man, Jesus, and letting Him do the work. That's what makes you holy and acceptable. It's a surrender to God that does that. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this age. See, and the reason why transformation is sticky for a lot of us is because we were born conformed to this age, and then however many years of our life it took before we met Jesus, this age kept conforming us to itself. That's one of the reasons why we have to give ourselves time through transformation, because Jesus is working the world out of us. He's working this age out of us. It says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And the reason why we need to be transformed by the renewal of our mind is so that we can discern the will of God for our lives. I don't know if you get this, but Jesus wants to invite us into the boardroom. If you have any investors here, don't raise your hands, because the non-investors will come and hit you up for money. But investors, entrepreneurs, right? Always looking for a tip, right? Man, makes me want to join Congress. I can get the best investment tips. All you political people are snickering or angry right now. But there's this invitation that Jesus says, I want you to come in so I can give you all the tips. Actually, the passage of Scripture, John chapter 15, verse 15, where Jesus says, he calls us friend. We have a whole song about it. I am a friend of God. He calls me friend. Oh, yeah, come on. All you early 2000s Christians, little Israel, hoping for you. But see, the point of that isn't that we have a buddy-buddy relationship with Jesus. It's that we have an intimate relationship with Jesus, but Jesus is King and we're his servants. God the Father is Father, we're children. Me and my children have a good relationship. I'm looking at one of my children here. Is it okay? Clearly, she's paying a lot of attention to me. I'm glad the students' coordinators are here. But nevertheless, we have a good relationship, but there's a distinction there. So the goal in Jesus calling us friends isn't that, hey, I got a buddy-buddy relationship with the big guy upstairs, my homeboy, you know? But Jesus says, I call you friends, because he says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Why? Because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Jesus wants to give us insight on how to live the best life. And when we do that, it renews our mind. And so we're transformed through relationships. We're transformed through a renewing of our mind, right? Because here's the thing. All of our minds are wrong until we meet Jesus. And then they incrementally get less wrong and more right as we submit ourselves to Jesus. Now, maybe you're sitting here and saying, like, I want to get rid of this stinking thinking in my life. I want to live a life that's pleasing to God, but I also want to live a life where I got the inside track on what God wants to do in my life, but also what he's doing in the world, right? How many of you would like Jesus to tell you who you should marry, what job you should get? Because not only will he tell you, he'll open the door to those things, or he'll shut the door on them, just saying. Because it starts with relationship, it goes to a renewing of our mind, and then the way we get our minds renewed is through a revealing of God's truth. A revealing of God's truth, specifically through the Word of God, the Bible. See, the Bible is our best friend. The Bible helps us. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says. It says that God's word is, it's inspired of God. It's useful. Say useful. It's useful. Look, it's not just a decoration for your coffee table, okay? The Bible is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. See, that's why a lot of people, look, the Bible's great. We just don't like someone telling us where we're wrong. Let's be honest. But it's helpful. Right? I like to work out. Early in my life, there was a lot of exercises that I did them wrong. And it wasn't giving me the gains that I wanted, but it was also causing pain in my life. See, there are things in your life that you're doing wrong, and it's causing you pain and keeping you from gain. God's word wants to help you flip the script to get the gains and kill the pains. Are you with me this morning? And so it's helpful to do that. It teaches us. It corrects us. One of my favorite passages in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. See, there's a moment in your life where the Bible ought to cut you. But there's a moment in your life where the cutting of the Bible also is like a surgeon's scalpel to get to the tumor that's killing you. It's living and active. It's never the same book twice, but it's always the same book all the time. I know that sounds weird. But you will read the Bible, and like, oh my gosh, I never saw that. Dude, when I first started reading the Bible, it blew my mind because I saw myself in almost every Bible story because the Bible is full of screw-ups. Yeah, I did that. I was actually sharing with somebody when God called, you know, when God called me into the ministry, when God confirmed my call to the ministry, I was in jail. I was in work release, and God used a lesbian, a drunk, and one of the most filthy-minded human beings I've ever met on the same day to call me to ministry, to confirm that call. Actually, the third dude came in, and he was like, I think you're going to be a pastor. I almost put him up against the wall because I still got a little jail in me. It's all right. I'll lay hands on you, biblically or unbiblically. It can happen. Don't catch these hands. Look, let it go. Let it go, pastor. But I remember reading the Bible during that time in jail, and I'm reading through Ephesians, and I'm like, Paul was in jail too. I was like, wow. So there's things in the Bible that will help you see things about you. Things about you that the devil tried to bury. Things about you that the devil never wants you to know are possible in your life. And that's why we have to read the Bible. And it's living and active. It'll show up. It'll show us new things all the time. It separates soul and spirit. We live in a very soulish age. Truth be told, we got a lot of Christian music that's soul and not spirit. It makes you feel good, but there's no anointing to break a yoke. It separates joint and marrow. Here's the thing, though. It discerns the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. That's how it corrects us. It judges you, and we don't like to be judged. But we need the revealing of God's truth in our life. Actually, it's the parts of the Bible, if I can be quite honest with you, when it's like a little punch in the gut, and I'm like, ugh, Those are the most helpful parts of the Bible because it's showing me where I'm not honoring God and living in a way that, brings glory to God, or living in, my best self. Right? How many of you, I'm going to be my best self in 2024. Pick up the Bible. It'll get you to your best self. You ever watch American Idol? Remember back in the day, people would be out for hours to go in there and sing for them people. And in all honesty, I think American Idol made money off of showing the people that couldn't sing. Right? I'm going to come in here and I'm going to sing Whitney Houston for you today. And I always love Simon because he just kept it real. He's like, Randy was nicer. That's a no for me, dog. Right? But see, that would be embarrassing for me. See, because here's the thing. If I went in there and sang like that and made Simon's face look like he sucked on a lemon and had Randy say it was a no for me, dog, you know the first people I'm going to go see? My friends that should have told me I couldn't sing. Why you let me wait in this line all day to go in there and embarrass myself on national TV? What am I trying to say? The Bible is the friend that tells you you can't do things that you can't do, but tells you what you should do and what you can do, and you'll never find it out until you pick it up and start reading it. But the moment you start to read it, man, that thing will start reading you, and you're in the boardroom with the King of Glory getting all the plans for a better you in 2024. Can somebody say amen to that? I'm going to have Caden come on up. Because you know what? I believe in you. Not because I maybe even know you, but I know the one who knows you. I intimately know the one who knows you intimately, and if he believes in you, then I can believe in you. So I believe in you. Because Jesus believes in you. He would not have paid the price that he paid to set us free if he didn't think that we could transition from one stage of glory to the next. But transformation takes time and a process that involves the right relationships, that involves a renewing of our mind, and a revealing of God's truth. That sounds too simple. Well, it's not simple. It's easy, but it's complex. See, because there are going to be days you don't want to wake up and read your Bible. And that's when you have to offer your body as a living sacrifice. And say, even if it's a couple verses today, I'm going to read them. Maybe if you struggle to read, like I'm not a big reader, if I can be quite honest with you, the Bible and books about the Bible are really the only books that I'm able to read. I struggle reading. It doesn't hold my attention. And so if that's a struggle for you, then get some Bible on recording. Like you can download an audio Bible on your pocket computer and sync it to your ear. You know how much other crap we listen to and look at on this thing? Why don't we listen to and look at the Bible on this thing? Maybe you could do something that was really helpful for me. When I would read through the Bible and I found verses that really spoke to me or really meaningful to me, I wrote them down on little cards or on big sheets of paper. I remember I had a little weight room in my apartment, the second bedroom in my apartment early in my walk. And so I had verses in there like, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified from the prize. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Timothy 2, for physical training is of some value, but godliness has value in all things, both in this life and the life to come. See, because I don't memorize things well, but I keep it in front of me. So I always had the word revealed to me. But you got to take some steps. And the great thing is, you get to some relationships in this room, they'll help you take the steps with you. So whatever it is, 2024, where do you need to start? Relationships? A renewing of your mind? I still to this day struggle with confidence and self-loathing. then I pick up the Bible and let God's truth be revealed to me. That I'm the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. I am beloved. I am chosen. I am free. It'll change your worldview. So wherever you're at, whatever you're going through right now, can I encourage you to, you don't got to get to the finish line. You just got to take the next step. Even the longest journey is just a consecutive collection of organized steps. And don't get down on yourself if you're not where somebody else is. That's why social media is so destructive. We look at everybody else's fake life, the life they want us to see. Well, I ain't there yet. Who cares? Look where you are and resolve in your heart to say, I'm going to take a step. 7,311 steps turns into 20 years of sobriety real quick. And I'm not going to just rest on my laurels, because you know what? 7,312 is tomorrow. You say, well, I don't know how to take my next step. Well, good news for you is this. Psalm 119 says, the word of God is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. The lamp of our feet shows us what the next step is. Sometimes you can't see what the path is. Sometimes you just need to see what the next step is. But it's also powerful enough, it can show you the path. But it doesn't matter what's down the path until you take that next step. This 2024, take the next step into transformation. Allow Jesus to partner with you, to turn you into something. You know, I didn't think I'd live to see 21. I got saved at 20. Now I'm 25 years on borrowed time. Family and a home, beautiful children. What might God want to do for you at the end of 2024 by the decision you make to be transformed today? What could 2034 look like? 2044. Maybe you never thought that way because you were like me. You lived on a survival mindset. But whatever it is, let me encourage you today to take the next step with Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning. I thank you, Lord God, that you don't place any demands on us that you won't empower us and help us to live out. So, Father God, as we sit here today on the first Sunday of 2024, we say, okay, God, first, what do you want in my life? I'm tired of bringing you my list and asking you to co-sign it and bless it. I want to see what's on your list. So I surrender myself to you today. I reject conforming to this age, and I intentionally choose to take the next step of transformation in my life so that I can discern what your will is for my life. And so, God, here I am. Right now, God is speaking to some of you exactly what you need to do. Some of you are seeing relationships that you need to form or grow stronger in. Some of you are feeling the challenge right now. I do need to not just read my Bible, but find a relationship that will help me know how to read my Bible. Some of you right now, there's thoughts in your mind that you've always kind of known were wrong, but you were so conformed to this age that you just let them pass. But right now, God's bringing them to your mind, and he's like, we've got to change that. That's not who you are anymore. And so whatever it is, commit it to God, and then commit it to somebody else. A vision's never a vision until it's written down and shown to somebody else. And so right now, whatever that vision is, not a resolution, this is what I want to do. I want to work on renewing my mind. I want to work on getting in God's word. I want to work on my relationships. Whatever it is, write it down and then show it to somebody. If you don't got somebody to show it to, you can show it to me. But Father, I just bless your people. As Bruce comes to tell us some amazing ways to get involved, I bless your people now, Lord God. In Jesus' name. Amen.